You guys remember a time where you felt that horrible, overwhelming feeling of being lost? You remember a time when you were lost? I think we've all felt that. I remember when I was thinking about the many times I've been lost, and God brought to mind, I think, a time when I was on vacation with my family. We drove from Iowa all the way to the West Coast, and on this particular day, we were visiting the San Diego Zoo, which is a big, wonderful zoo, and I was looking forward to it. We were going to have a great time. I had high expectations of hope and adventure, and I was giddy with excitement about being at the San Diego Zoo. Until, in the midst of the huge crowd of people that were also at the zoo, I turned around and, to my horror, realized that I was lost. I couldn't find my parents anywhere. You know that feeling? And it was scary. I was confused. I was terrified. I was overwhelmed emotionally. My lips started quivering and I started crying. And I knew one thing. I needed to be found. I needed to be rescued at that point. I knew that. But I was hopeless until someone, I don't even remember how it all happened, but there was someone that was bigger than me that came and helped me. They took me to a place where somebody of authority made a phone call or an announcement over the loudspeakers of San Diego Zoo saying, "There's a lost boy. Could the parents please come?" And I remember I was crying, and my parents came running to the booth, and I fell into my mom's arms, and I was sobbing. She was hugging me, and she said, "It's all right. We're here. We're here." And I kept sobbing. She finally pulled me back and said, "Honey, it's okay. And quit crying. You're 17 years old. Stop crying, would you? Come on." No, I wasn't. I was probably 4 or 5. But it was overwhelming. You've had that experience? Or losing a kid in the mall. You go, where'd they go? You freak out. It's a horrible experience. But you know what I found is more challenging and terrifying than being lost in a zoo as a little boy is being an adult and being lost in your marriage. Feeling that overwhelmed feeling. Something that started off supposedly as an adventure and you were giddy about it and you were excited and you had hope and you had expectations in this thing called marriage, and all of a sudden you turn around and realize you're lost and you're terrified. And you're overwhelmed emotionally, and there's a lot of tears, and you're desperate, and you're panicking. What do I do? What do I do? Can I suggest you do the same thing I did? You ask for help. You go to somebody who has authority, and you ask for help. And this morning, I want to reassure you and encourage you that we have help. Whether you believe it or not, we have help. In the form of God who loves us and has communicated to us through his manual. This is the map of the zoo. It'll get you back to where you need to go. In your marriage, God has answers and he can help you and he can give you the marriage that you desire. It's not wrong to be excited and giddy about your marriage. I still am after 24 years. And you can be too. God can change things. He can rescue you. And he wants to. And that's what we're going to talk about. That's what we're going to talk about for the first 3 weeks here. Then we're going to talk about parenting. But I just want to encourage you. You may be sitting here thinking, I don't even know what he's talking about. What's it mean to be lost? Let me just go through some of these things. I think it'll help. You may be lost. Here's kind of a top 10 list, if you will, of things to look for in your marriage to see if you potentially could be lost. Here's 10 things. Number one, you may be lost in your marriage if you can't seem to talk with your spouse without yelling. That's a bad sign. It truly is. You may be astray in your marriage. Things could be better. Number two, you could be lost in your marriage if the flame of intimacy has long since been snuffed out. And you may think, well, you know, as we get older, that's just natural, and we're familiar with each other, and so intimacy is going to get, it's going to wane and not be as exciting. Well, you're wrong, first of all. As you get to know each other better, intimacy should get better. And it can. You may be lost in your marriage if you describe your marriage as just existing together. Or if your kids or friends of yours say their marriage is, they're just like roommates, that's all they are. And you think that's okay. You've gone astray in your marriage. You need to be rescued. You may be lost in your marriage if you wonder what you ever saw in that other person. Do you remember the day you got married? Standing on the stage or in front of the justice of the peace or wherever, expressing your love. I cannot comprehend, as a pastor over the years, that I've sat with people that honestly they want to kill each other, it feels like. And I think, how was there ever a point in the past where they stood on a stage and said they would die for one another? What happened? They got lost. They got lost and they haven't been found. God wants to rescue your marriage. You may be lost if you sometimes go days or weeks with unresolved anger in your marriage. That's not a healthy thing. You're off course. And you need a course correction. You may be lost if you often give your spouse the silent treatment or withhold good, i.e. sex, from them. Guys just woke up. I know. Wake up, guys. Withheld good from them when you are angry. You just give the silent treatment. You don't talk. You separate yourself for long periods of time. Your marriage is missing the mark. You may be lost if you don't have anything to talk about when you're alone. Have you seen, though? I've seen people at restaurants. They have a nice meal. It's a nice restaurant. And he's eating his meal. He's looking this way. And she's eating her meal. And she's looking that way. And they're not talking at all. Maybe that's you. If that's you, you may be lost. Your marriage needs help. You may be lost if you're connecting emotionally and or physically with someone of the opposite sex that is not your spouse. Your plane is going down if that's you. And red lights should be flashing. You're lost if that is true in your marriage. You may be lost if you're only together for the sake of the kids. That's a horrible reason to be together, by the way. You should stay together, but your marriage could be so much more. I'm not saying break up. I'm saying make your marriage better. So this isn't the only reason that you're together. That's not why you got married in the first place. There's ways to fix it. There's ways to get rescued. There's ways to get unlost. Number 10, you may be lost if you often threaten divorce during your arguments. Again, this is a mayday, 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 mayday. If this is your language when you're fighting, and we all fight in our marriages, we all have arguments, but the D word should not be a part of it. Why? Because you're committed. God has put you together, and he wants you to be together. If these things describe you, you may be lost, and this series is going to help you. Even if it doesn't describe your marriage, this is going to be a tune-up. It'll help you in your marriage because God wants to rescue us in our lostness, just like my parents did. They were anxious to find me. I believe God is anxious to help you and to find you in your marriage. He is. He loves you. He is for you. He has answers. Again, he's put his answers in his survival guide right here. You don't have to go through the jungle of marriage alone. God has given you a blueprint. He's given you the answers right here. And we're going to cover principles that he gives us about marriage over the next 3 weeks. I just want to encourage you that the spouse that God has given you today is the spouse God has for you. Even if you've gone through divorce, even if you've had multiple relationships, whatever, if you are married, whoever you're married to today, that is the person God has put you with. And you can be confident that's his will for you right now. You don't need to doubt that. And God wants you to make it work for the rest of your life together, blissfully, enjoying, giddy in your marriage. That's what he wants. And he can help you. We're going to give you some of those answers over the next few weeks, okay? So, got a quote from Jack of the series Lost, which we've kind of based this whole series on. A good quote. I think it applies to marriage, and I thank Scribd for finding this for me. Jack said this in season 1, episode 1. He said this to all the other people that were lost on the island. He said, "We're all here now, and God knows how long we're going to be here. But if we can't live together, we're going to die alone." Men and women, God has put you together with your spouse. You should be together for the rest of your lives. And if you aren't, you will tear each other apart. You'll tear each other apart. God wants you to be together. You're going to be together. Let's learn how to live together. Amen? Let's learn some principles that can help our marriages. And by the way, I don't know where your marriage is at today. I don't. You may have seen that list of top 10 reasons why your marriage may be lost. You might be thinking, oh my gosh, I'm in trouble. What do I do? There can be four reactions that I want to share with you before I get started here, just to give you some basic practical principles. Four reactions that often I see. Your reaction to your lostness, to the sudden realization that, hey, I think I'm lost, could be this. It could be you're clueless. You feel sucker punched. And I know people like this, that you know, you had no idea that your marriage was going to crash, but you wake up one morning and it's crashed. You had been sitting in the airplane, sipping on your Diet Coke, eating your peanuts or pretzels, and all of a sudden you're bleeding, laying on your back in a jungle of marriage. And you think, what happened? This is not what I expected. And your spouse has left you. Your spouse has told you they don't love you. They don't know if they've ever loved you. And it's like somebody just punched you in the stomach. You didn't see it coming. That could be you this morning. I know a lot of people that happens to, unfortunately. You could be a person that's proud. You could be clueless, first of all, or you could be proud. I don't recommend this one, but you could be. You could be sitting here this morning going, I don't need no stinking direction. I can do this on my own. I can fix it. Let me fix it. We'll find a way out. I'm in control. I don't need help. Just leave me alone. You could be thinking that. Those are prideful thoughts. For a lot of you, you could have been brought here, drug here, kicking and screaming. You think, I don't want that. I don't need this. Leave me alone. I'm fine. That's a bad attitude to have. It's not broken when it is broken. Or maybe you're in denial. We can be in denial when it comes to our lostness in our marriage. You could be thinking, lost? I'm not lost. Our marriage isn't lost. And you don't see it. You don't see that you think this is the way marriage is supposed to be. And it's really not. You've settled. You could think, there's no need to worry. Hey, let's just put up a blue tarp, boil some water, and call it good. I mean, it's not a vacation home, but it'll do. You're in denial. You think it's not so bad. We'll be fine. Other people's marriages are worse than ours. And you've settled. You're in denial that you're lost. Or number four, and I like this one, you could be humble. You could be here today and you could be humble. You could be thinking, you know what? At least in some areas of our marriage, I think we're lost. And we could grow. And I could learn. And I'm going to trust that I'm going to learn some things. See, that's smart. That's like taking the training manual and going, I'm going to learn from this. I'm going to be here to strengthen my marriage. I want my marriage to grow. That's a humble person. This is survival training for marriage over the next 3 weeks. That's what we're going to do. Survival training for marriage. And if you're single, if you're not married yet, can I just encourage you that this may help you more than any of us? Because someday you might find yourself in the jungle of marriage. And you'll need to figure it out. You'll need to figure it out. And you'll have the tools you need, at least some of the tools. This isn't an exhaustive teaching on marriage. You'll have some of the tools that'll help you. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to pray, and I'm going to share five survival keys or tips for women to survive a marriage and five for men. So 10 keys to surviving marriage and thriving in marriage. But before that, I want to pray. Because this is how I picture prayer, with that illustration of me being lost at the San Diego Zoo. What happened was I went to somebody of authority, and that person shouted out to the whole park, help, help, there's somebody that's lost. And the rescue came. That's what prayer is. That's what prayer is. We're calling out to someone in authority that knows way more than we do about marriage, and we're saying, help, help me, help our marriage. And guess what? He'll come running. He'll come running, just like my parents did. Wipe the tears. Say, I can help you. I can help your marriage. You don't have to do this alone. So let's do that. Let's just light up the megaphone, just quietly in your heart. You can pray with me. You can say this, God, I thank you for this morning, and I just acknowledge that there are areas in my marriage or relationships that I have that are broken, and I need help. And I'm crying out to you like a megaphone in the San Diego Zoo, help. Help me. I need you to fix this. I need you to rescue me from my lostness. Please do that, God. I trust that you're a good parent, that your desire is for my good and for the good of my marriage. You design marriage. It's your plan. And I ask you to come right now and teach me how I can have a better marriage through your word, through your survival guide, the Bible. So we commit this whole three-week series to you, really the six-week series to you, and ask that you would teach us and help us. We're going to trust that you're going to do that together. For it's in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. Well, in your handout, in your program, you have a little handout. I call them blanks. I put that together for you. I would suggest you keep those, fill those out. I'm going to give you some answers to those over the next 6 weeks. Compile those. It'll be a good little reference sheet, okay, a little notebook. So in your program, pull those out and follow along. But before we do that, I just want to introduce myself just a little bit, especially for those of you new. We invited lots of new people to come, and just a little bit about my wife, my lovely bride and I. We've been married for 24 years. There's our wedding picture. And then earlier in the spring, I was invited to teach at a conference to our European ministry leaders, our missions leaders in Europe. And we actually, those guys know how to do conferences. We were in Greece for 11 days. It was a wonderful resort where I was able to teach and enjoy a bunch of time with my lovely bride of 24 years. So that's who we are. And then we have a brood of four boys. There's a picture of many moons ago, 2002 or so, we think. But they're all grown up, getting facial hair and body odor, and it's just the way boys go, okay? And if you're new with us and thinking, is that a cow made out of butter behind them? Yes, it is. You'll have to come find me later, and I'll explain the butter cow. All right, so let's move right ahead here. Here's five keys to marital survival for women. This is for women. Husbands, you can turn to your wife and say, listen up, he's talking to you right now. You can go ahead and tell him that, okay? And then ladies, you can turn to him and say, you're next, all right? Women first, five keys to marital survival. Proverbs 14:1, let's start with that. It says this, in the Word of God, it says, the wise woman builds her house. Say that with me. The wise woman builds her house. You can do way better than that. Ready? The wise woman builds her house, but the foolish one, with her own hands, tears hers down. With her own hands, the foolish one tears hers down. And again, in my experience in counseling and working with people for decades, when it comes to marriages, oftentimes the case is this, is that ladies, I understand, and you need to understand, you have the power, okay? You have the power to do both of these things, build your house up or tear it down, and usually it's one or the other. The question is, what are you going to do? Are you going to build up your family and your husband and your kids, or are you going to tear them down? You have the power to do both. I want to help you. God wants to help you to build up your family. God wants you to build up your family. So, five keys. Number one, make respecting your husband your top priority. Make that your top priority. And this is so important. I've grown to believe this more and more over the years. Ladies, make this your top priority. It says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 33 in the New Testament, however, each of one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. The wife must respect her husband. That means to hold in high regard or greatly esteem your husband. And here's the deal. I just felt some cringes. Okay, here's the deal. I understand that we live in a very feminized society, and that's not a cut down. That's reality. That this society is very feminized. It's all about love. That men, we need to love our women, and women, we need to love our men. And that is true. We need to do that. But women, God has called you to do something, to give your husband something that you don't necessarily need. And that's respect. Now, I'm not saying don't respect your wives. Don't get me wrong. But there is a deep need. As a matter of fact, I would say it's your husband's deepest need is not sex. Your husband's deepest need is to be unconditionally respected. I believe that with all my heart. And you say, well, here's the deal. I will respect my husband when he is respectable. Ooh, makes sense. but it's not right. That makes sense. I'm going to respect him when he's respectable. Oh, okay. Well, let me turn it around on you then. What if your husband looked at you and said, I will love you when you're lovable? Oh, we rear at that because we are to be a love-based society. No, he's got to love her unconditionally. He's got to love her. Well, yes, he does. And we'll get to him in a minute. This verse says, husbands, love your wives. Wives, you must respect your husband. Unconditional respect. Just like you expect him to unconditionally love you. No, he's got to unconditionally love me. Not just love me when I'm lovable. The same thing is true of men. You need to respect them, even if they don't deserve respect. Yeah, see? It's hard to even believe. I know. I understand that very much. That's why I'm teaching you. Let me challenge you. Could it be, ladies, could it be the reason God commands you to do it is because you have a hard time doing it? He didn't tell you to love them. So you have women, generally speaking, don't have a problem being loving toward their husbands. They have a hard time respecting them. You watch any sitcom and the women are tearing their husbands down and it's supposedly funny. That is not God's plan. It never has been. Matter of fact, he commands you to respect your husband. And if you think you're having a hard time in your marriage and you have this crazy cycle that you're always arguing, always fighting, and I want to tell you something, this is probably a key to it. You're not respecting him unconditionally. Giving him unconditional respect. Husbands, we'll get to you. We have a hard time loving, therefore God commands us to be loving. Ladies, I just challenge you this. And these are things I've learned through a study called Love and Respect that I've done several times, that I've gone through. I didn't write it. It's a curriculum that we've gone through our small group. Think about this. Instead of on Valentine's Day or your husband's birthday, instead of writing a card that's flowery and honey, I love you so much, heart, exclamation point, smiley face, I love you, with a pink card and flowers, giving that to your husband. Instead of doing that, why don't you get a simple card and write, sweetheart, I just need to let you know, there's nobody I respect more than you. I love you for sure, but I just want to let you know that you would die for me, and I respect that. You're a hard worker. With all my respect and admiration. And sign it. Don't put a big heart. Just sign it. And give that to your husband. I'm not going to take a show of hands, but I know there are men in this room that teared up at that thought. I know that. I can't even say it without tearing up. Because men have a deep, seated, God-given need to be respected, ladies. And when you get that, you meet his deepest need. Whether he deserves it or not, could it be that the reason that he's not loving you is because you're not respecting him? Men do not have the capability to love a woman unconditionally that despises his very core need. You look at him in the face and say, I disrespect you. You've just lost it. And you think it's going to make him loving towards you, it'll do just the opposite. Think about it. Ladies, you have a need to be loved. That's why if you go to the Hallmark section, during Valentine's time, you'll never find a card that says, from your husband to you, that says, sweetheart, I respect you so, so much. Respectfully, John. You won't find a card. Why? Because you don't want that card. If you wanted it, Hallmark would make it. It does not appeal to you whatsoever, but you do that for a man. It'll move him. And ladies, can I just encourage you, don't emotionally castrate your husband by showing public disrespect. If I got all your lady friends together and they'd never met your husband, and I said, give me a description of this woman's husband, and I'd never met him, what picture would get painted of your husband, just based on what you've told your friends, let alone publicly. I don't care if it's in the sitcoms. I don't care if it's on TV every night that the women are disrespecting their husbands. That is not God's plan, and that'll ruin your marriage. Give him the respect that he needs. And remember this, he would die for you. That's respectable. That's respectable, isn't it? And he would. He'd die for your family. Number two, ladies, second key to marital survival is to give up on your quest for the perfect marriage. Just give it up, because it ain't going to happen. You're not going to have the perfect marriage. John 16:33, Jesus promised, I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. Jesus promises us one thing: in this world you're going to have trouble. That means in your marriage you will have trouble. Two imperfect people coming together does not a perfect marriage make. It doesn't. That's just bad math. It doesn't work that way. You're both imperfect. You're going to have problems, and you don't need to worry about it. What we find, though, is people have wrong expectations going into marriage. When they do surveys, they find well over almost 50% when they do surveys of newly married people and ask them how the marriage is going, almost 50% say, marriage is way harder than I expected. Well over 50%. They didn't expect it. They thought it was going to be perfect. I counseled with a woman and a man years ago, over 18 years ago, in Loveland, Colorado, in our church there in Loveland, Colorado, and talking to them, trying to help them with their marriage and counsel with them. And I got a call one night after we had met and talked and tried to work things out. She called me and she was bawling. She was crying. She was hysterical. I can't do it anymore. It's too hard. And I don't want to be married to him anymore. I want to get a divorce. And I said, whoa, what is so hard? And she started naming things like, he won't pick up his socks and he leaves his dirty dishes. And I'm thinking, well, welcome to men. But she wanted to get a divorce because it was harder than she expected. And she was unconsolable. And she ended up divorcing him. I couldn't stop. I couldn't do anything. She ramrodded it through and got a divorce. They'd been married for 3 months. Her name was Kelly. I'll never forget it. 3 months, and she'd given up. Why? Because she had expected something she shouldn't have expected. A perfect marriage? No. You're not going to have a perfect marriage. There's going to be stress. It's going to be painful. It's going to be exasperating. It's going to be challenging. I like this quote. Marriage doesn't create problems. It reveals problems that were never solved before marriage. And that is so true. It just flushes them out. Now you're in an intense relationship with someone, more intense relationship than you've ever had, and it just flushes out the problems. Don't be surprised by marital stress and problems. And don't expect, ladies, to have the perfect marriage. Number three, third key to marital survival is to stop trying to change your husband by nagging. Okay, guys, and try not to snicker here and try not to nudge your wife. Okay? It's definitely don't turn to her and say, hey, listen up. Don't do that. Okay? Trust me, don't do that. Don't try to change your husband by nagging. And this is just one of those quintessential verses talking about Samson and Delilah. It says, with such nagging, Delilah prodded Samson day after day until he was tired to death. Newsflash, ladies, you will never cause your husband to be more loving by nagging and complaining. Never. It'll never work. And you think it will. It will not. By nagging and complaining, what you will get is a husband that will retreat or become hostile. And you go, oh, that's what I'm getting. But you're trying to nag him? Trying to cut him down, trying to berate him, and you think that's going to cause him because you have a desire and a need to be loved, and you think, and a lot of women think, by nagging and complaining and berating that the husband will finally get it, and he's going to wake up someday and go, oh, after all this nagging, I finally get it. I need to love you more. Oh, why didn't you nag me more? It'll never happen, ladies. You need to have a reality check. It won't happen. Nagging never will cause your husband to love you more. It won't. Look at this verse. 1 Peter 3:1-2 says, wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Ladies, can I just suggest that instead of nagging and complaining, you just live a godly life in front of your husband? Love him, serve him, respect him, and see if God doesn't change their hearts toward you and your relationship. It will. You don't have to nag. You don't have to do that. Here's a good quote. It's aimed at the men, but I just wanted to share it because it's got the word nag in it. I like that. Okay. Zig Ziglar, good old Zig, says, if you treat your wife like a thoroughbred, you'll never end up with a nag. You farmers get that, okay? And that is so true. Men, we need to treat our wives like a thoroughbred. And ladies, you need to act like a thoroughbred with your speech. Be careful with your speech. Let's go on. Number four. Fourth key to marital survival, give praise and affection instead of demanding it. Give it. Give it. The Bible says in Philippians that you're to consider others more important than yourselves. That would include your husband. Consider others more important than yourselves. Give praise and affection, not just demand it. In Ephesians 4:29, it says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. See, it's not about you in marriage. It's about others, building others up. What's helpful for others to benefit others, i.e. your husband in this case. If you want to survive the jungle of marriage, ladies, you need to learn this. Give praise and affection. Again, even if you don't feel like they deserve it, think of something that is praiseworthy and praise them. In other words, you need to be one that brags on your husband, not rags on your husband. And you can write that down. Okay. Brag on your husband. Don't rag on your husband. It is not cool. It is not biblical. It'll tear your marriage down. Again, I don't care what Hollywood says. I don't care how funny they think they are. It is not God's plan for you to berate and rag on your husband. That is not God's plan. It will take your marriage down. If you're going to follow Hollywood, then you're going to follow Hollywood, because how many marriages end up doing very well there? Not very many. I know what you're thinking. Oh, Paul Newman and whatever her name is. I understand that. One out of a million marriages do good in Hollywood. Yet we follow them. We think it's okay to kind of make fun of our husbands and cut them down and cut them to size. And no, no, no. You praise them. You give them affection. And see if God doesn't bless both of you in your marriage. My wife is I need to give her pom-poms for Christmas or something. She's my best cheerleader. She's always cheering me on. You need to be that. You need to be that. All right. Give them cards. Give them emails, texts, just little things. Praise them. Build them up. Fifth thing. Last thing for you ladies. To survive your marriage and make it thrive is to willingly unite your heart and body and soul with your husband. Willingly unite heart, body, and soul. Matthew 19:5-6 says, so Jesus said, for this reason a man will leave his father and his mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. Verse 6, so they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate. This is going way back. He's quoting way back the beginning of the book. At the very beginning of the manual, the survival guide, chapter 2 of Genesis, this is where God says, this is what happens when two people get married. They become one. It's a supernatural, spiritual thing that takes place between a man and a woman when they're united. Somebody described it like duct tape, that when a man and a woman get married together, it's like taking two sticky sides of duct tape. And I tell you what, you try to rip those apart, and what happens? It destroys both. And I've seen marriages destroyed going through a divorce. Both people are destroyed, and the kids suffer. God wants you to willingly unite your heart, body, and soul with your husband. The language I use in our marriage and in our church is that give your heart to your husband. Your heart has to be given to your husband. And for some of you ladies, that'll mean leaving your parents. Now, I'm not saying ignore them or shun them or anything like that. You honor your parents always, but your heart is no longer given just to your dad or to your mom. Your heart has been transplanted over here to your husband. So your parents may have input, but this is the unit that you are in and you are committed to. Your heart is with your husband in your marriage. And so often I see in marriages that the wife's heart is still with dad or with mom, and they want to run to mom and dad when there's problems. And I just want you to take a note of a good example I saw years ago in a wise dad who took his daughter down the aisle and gave her daughter away. Isn't that what we say happens? You do what? You give her away. There's a reason for that. He gave her away. And the daughter started having marital problems, just somewhat like that other girl early in the marriage. And she finally was exasperated and called dad and said, "Dad, I'm just fed up with this. I want to be done with this. And this is so hard. And I want to come home. I need to come home." And mom was on the phone too. And mom said, "Dad, what are you thinking?" Dad said, "Honey, remember at the wedding when I gave you away? I got news for you. You are home. You are home. Deal with it. Deal with it. Your heart needs to come to your husband. That's what God calls you to. Ladies, you need to choose to meet your husband's deepest need. Choose to meet his deepest need. Watch a football game with him." Is that what you thought I was going to say? No, you thought something else. Watch a football game with him. Unite yourself with your husband. Let's go on to men. Men, it's your turn. Ready? We're going to go through these pretty quickly. Five keys to marital survival for men. Number one, let's look at this verse, 1 Peter 3:7. "Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives." That's what we're called to do. Live considerately with our wives. Number one, make loving your wife your top priority. Like she makes respecting you, you make loving her your top priority. Ephesians 5:25 says, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." Husbands, listen to this. This may be the most important message or thing you've heard for a long time or will hear. Your wife's deepest need is unconditional love, for you to express unconditional love. Not when you're lovable, I'll love you. No, unconditional love. That's her need. We have two different needs. Just because we have different needs, does that make it wrong? He has a need for respect. You have a need for love. Does that make it wrong? No, it's just different. That's the way God made us. Male and female, he made us. And there are different needs. This is generally speaking. We all need respect and we all need love. I'm not saying exclusively. I'm just saying husband has his deepest need is respect. Wife's deepest need is to be unconditionally loved. And husbands, we do well to remember that. Husbands, here's your priority list. God is first in your life, as it is with the wife. God is first. Your wife is second. Your kids are third. Everything else is under that. God, your wife, your kids. Not God, the kids, your wife. No, no, no. God, your wife, your kids. And your kids should know that your wife is above them. Oh, yes, they should. Husband and wife, and you should be proud about that. You should flaunt that. We do in front of our kids. Mom and me, we're number one. You guys are number two or lower, okay? We love you, but it's me and mom. Okay? And it's healthy for them to see that. They need that security. That mom and dad are committed to one another. They love one another. That brings such security to the kids. That's the order. Make sure that you live that out, guys, with dates and with doing vacations, having time alone with your wife. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with getting a babysitter one night. You need to do that and take her out for a taco or something awesome like that, okay? They don't care what it is. Well, maybe they do. But listen, just do something nice for them. Number two, guys, we need to dare to communicate praise and affection. We need to show it. Show affection. Think about her needs. Again, Philippians. Consider others more important. Here in Proverbs 16:24, it says, "Pleasant words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones." That's what pleasant words are. Guys, we need to learn how to speak pleasant words to our wife and communicate praise and show affection, even if it's difficult, because I'm a dude and I know it's difficult. All right, it can be hard, but we need to learn how to do that and to cultivate that and be careful how we speak to our wives, understanding they're different than we are when it comes to this area. Okay, with your buddies at football time when you're going to get some chips and a pop or whatever, and you give them a high five and say, "Hey, fatty, how's it going?" So you can do that with your dude friends. You can do that to your wife one time. All right? And then you'll never do it again. I suggest you don't do that. Communicate praise and show affection. You know, I heard a story recently about a husband and a wife who'd been married for a while, and they're a little bit lost in their marriage, and they're trying to figure it out, and they sit in their booth in their restaurant, and right away the wife notices a younger couple across the way, and they're kind of snuggling, and they're kind of, he's whispering to her, and they're kind of laughing, and he's pecking her on the cheek, and she's just kind of longing, and look at that. And he finally looks up from his menu and goes, "What are you looking at?" And he looks over there and goes, "Well, look at them. Look how he's got his arm around her, and he's holding her hand, and he's kissing her." And And he's just showing affection to her. And she says to him, you ought to do that. And he says, do what? Do that. She says, look at that. You should do that. And he says, I don't even know that woman. What? Man, when was the last time you praised your wife or showed her affection? We need to learn and we need to grow in this. Here's number three. Men, listen. Don't try to solve every problem. James 1:9 says, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak. Man, we got to learn this, that our wives don't always want us to fix things. Generally speaking, men want to fix things, generally speaking. So our wives are telling us about our day, how hard work was, and then how hard the kids were, and it's all piling up, and she doesn't have time to do this and do that, and the boss was mean to her, and the co-workers are mean to her, and she's kind of dumping on us, and we go, whoa, 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 just quit then. She goes, quit? I don't want to quit. I love my job. And we just missed it, you see. We're trying to fix it. She didn't want us to give an answer. She wanted you to listen. You need to learn how to listen. Men, you got to do it. I want to show you a real quick clip here, all right? I know we had breaking bread, but I'll finish up quickly. But I want to show this. It's a two-minute thing. Just watch this. Pay attention. Make sure it's turned up loud so they can hear the dialogue, Marcus. Just watch this real quick about listening. Men, we need to learn how to listen, all right?
It's just there's all this pressure, you know? And sometimes it feels like it's right up on me and I can just feel it, like literally feel it in my head, and it's relentless. And I don't know if it's going to stop. I mean, that's the thing that scares me the most, is that I don't know if it's ever going to stop.
Yeah. Well, you do have a nail in your head.
It is not about the nail.
Are you sure? Because, I mean, I'll bet if we got that out of there...
Stop trying to fix it.
No, I'm not trying to fix it. I'm just pointing out that maybe the nail is causing...
You always do this. You always try to fix things when what I really need is for you to just listen.
No, see, I don't think that is what you need. I think what you need is to get the nail
out. See, you're not even listening now.
Okay, fine. I will listen. Fine.
It's just... Sometimes it's like there's this achy... I don't know what it is. And I'm not sleeping very well at all. And all my sweaters are snagged. I mean, all of them.
Yeah, that sounds really hard.
It is. Thank you. Ow!
Oh, come on. Ow. If you would just...
Don't!
Try to see things my way. Do I have to keep on talking till I can go?
It's not about the nail. Remember that, guys, okay? It's not about the nail. Let's move on. Number five, last one. Remember the little things. Guys, we need to remember the little things. It's important. Remember the dates. Remember the birthdays and anniversaries. We got to do that. Oh, did I skip four? Avoid criticism. You guys criticizing me? No, just kidding. Avoid harsh criticism. Proverbs 15:1, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Guys, we got to be careful with our speech and the volume. The more loud you are doesn't make you more right. It doesn't. Not even with the kids, it doesn't. Avoid harsh criticism. It's always destructive. Less put-downs means a more satisfactory marriage. Don't be putting them down. Don't be unnecessarily criticizing. Got it? Number five, remember the little things? Do it. And ladies, if your husband starts doing nice little things, brings you flowers or sends you an email, don't turn to him and say, you're just doing that because Bill said you need to do that. Husbands just go, well, you're right, but he was right. It's okay. I want to do it. I want to learn how to do it, okay? Remember the little things, okay? So last story reminds me of a guy that learned something like this. He wanted to get unlost in his marriage, and he gets a box of candy and some flowers, and he walks up to the door after work, and he wants to surprise his wife, and he hasn't done this before, and he knocks on the door thinking he's going to be awesome. He knocks on the door. The wife opens it, and she's frazzled from the day. Her hair is all over the place. She's got, you know, flour on her face, and the kids are screaming in the background. You can see the house is a total mess. Something burned in the oven, and she is just She looks at you and she tells you about her whole day. She says, the kids were out of control. I got a call from the school and kids are acting out and the cake burned. And she's going on and on and on. And then she looks at you and says, and then you come home drunk. See, he's not drunk. Men, remember the little things. All right, let's conclude here. There's nothing better, men and women, than a great marriage, but there's nothing worse than a lousy marriage. We have learned some principles about getting unlost, getting rescued in our marriages. God wants us to apply these things. I want to tell you something. If you do, then you'll see progress in your marriage. And we have more practical things coming up over the next 2 weeks. I encourage you to come back. Let's just pray. Let's ask God to help us. I think we won't have time for the last song, Tony. Sorry about that. Let's pray. God, thank you for today. And thank you, God, for helping us with our marriages. And we cry out to you. We know you can help us, that you've written a manual and you've spoken to our hearts. We need you to rescue us from the lostness of our marriage or just tune our marriages up. Help us with these tips and principles that we've learned in your word to be the type of wife and the type of husband that you want us to be, God. Help our marriages. Help it to be like return to that expectation, that joy, the adventure that you created it to be. We thank you. You can do it, God. We pray that you would help us now. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.